Well, I especially want to express thanks to the choir and to Steve for something very unusual in today's service, and that is music from the Song of Solomon. It's not very often that we hear the Song of Solomon in worship. It's basically a love poem. It always reminds me of the true story of Robert Robinson, a Baptist minister in England in the 1700s, who happened to be the author of our hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Robert Robinson was pastor of the Baptist Church in Cambridge, England. And when he was a beginning minister, he was convinced that preparing to preach sermons was not the thing to do, that he would sit behind the pulpit in the early part of the service and God would somehow just give him a sermon to preach, you know. And so early in his ministry, he was sitting back there during the early part of the service and nothing was coming. He was just a blank. And he was convinced that as soon as he stood up, God would give him a sermon. So the time came for him to stand up and preach, and he still didn't have anything. And he stood up, and he was silent for a few seconds. And finally, a verse of Scripture came into his mind, and it was from the Song of Solomon. It was from the second chapter of the Song of Solomon. The verse that says, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. And one can only wonder what he did with that text. But that cured him of never preparing for sermons. From then on, for the rest of his life, he worked hard preparing his sermons. He was always prepared when he stood in the pulpit. We've come to the last Sunday of the liturgical year. Now, I know Baptists are not known to pay a lot of attention to the liturgical year, the church calendar, except, of course, for Christmas and Easter. But we ought to be aware that the rest of the Christian world, or at least a large part of the Christian world, considers this Sunday to be the last Sunday of the church year. It's worth pondering that over the centuries, Christian tradition began the church year with Jesus as a baby, that is, with Advent, and ends the church year with Jesus as King and Judge. In short, that's the cycle of the church year, from Jesus as baby, concluding with Jesus as King and Judge. So, here we are, reading this familiar story, this familiar vision of the last judgment with Jesus as the King, as the Judge. Not a very popular image of Jesus today. The most popular images of Jesus are Jesus as companion, as buddy, as sidekick, as friend, as healer, as savior. But today, on this at least one Sunday of the Christian year, the church thinks of Jesus as the Judge. It's a sobering thought, Jesus as Judge. And when you cut through all the apocalyptic imagery of this parable that is peculiar to that era, that time and place, images such as sheep and goats, the devil and his angels, eternal fire and punishment, when you cut through all of that, you still have the reality of judgment. Jesus as a judge of the world. And in our non-judgmental conscience is my guide world, this parable comes to us as a kind of jolt. It's just not part of our culture. So you clear away all the apocalyptic paraphernalia, and what you get is something very simple and profound, namely that Jesus will someday be the ultimate judge of the world. But here's something to notice about this parable. The image is of the nations being judged. That's in verse 32. The nations are being judged. Now that's a frightful thought. Nations? Look, we come out of the Protestant revivalistic tradition that is totally individualistic. We think only of God judging us as individuals. But here, look closely, you'll see that in this image, this parable, it's the nations that are being judged at the end of time. The thought that large groups of people organized into political entities, governed by recognized officials and guided by laws, interpreted by a court system, will someday be judged as a political entity is so foreign to our religious thinking that it comes to us as a kind of jolt, as a shock. But here it is, very clear. In a parable, Jesus spoke just hours before he would face his own death. If nothing else, Jesus has a way of capturing our attention. And with this one, I think he hit a home run. So let's think together. Jesus always had a way of simplifying our ethics. He had a way of cutting through all the legalisms, all the arguments, all the complexities of interpretation, all the intricate networks of excuses and complications and predicaments, the maze of explanations about Keynesian economics and post-Keynesian economics and new Keynesian economics, and he brings it down to one simple question. Are you helping people? Are you helping people? Now wait, don't go back to personal benevolence. This is a parable talking about national policies. Did you help people? Did your national political leaders, your laws, your courts, your structures of society help people? If you're in a democratic society, did your people vote to help people? Did they support candidates that committed to help people? The test Jesus gave in this parable of judgment is not based on any complex definition of need. It's very simple. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me. You took care of me. You helped me. Very simple. The judgment of a nation, in other words, will not be based on the knowledge it has amassed. It will not be based on its military power or the influence of its economy or the sophistication of its arts. It's not based on whether a nation is a democracy, a socialist society, a constitutional monarchy, or even a dictatorship. There's no mention of a faith test. Not one word about believing in Jesus. Not one word of whether a nation is even religious. There's no word about church attendance or religious practices of any kind. This parable cuts it down to one question that every nation must ultimately answer. How did we react to human need, especially for those who are most vulnerable? This is not about flipping a quarter toward a person on the street corner who has no shelter. This is about supporting national policies that effectively eradicate the need for shelter. This is not about buying a turkey for the less fortunate family at Thanksgiving. It's about influencing the turkeys in Washington. No wonder we ignore this parable. It is easier to emphasize private morality while we let national policies go their own way. Yes, the poor will always be with us, as Jesus said. But the poor need not be ignored and marginalized and made to feel somehow guilty for being poor. There is a gentleness about this critical criterion, a caring about this critical criterion, a compassion in this critical criterion, that transcends political parties and ideological positions. Any nation, any political party, any administration, any government, local or national, has the capacity to reach out to the least of these, the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the cold, the sick, the prisoner. Now, there's one more surprising thing about this parable that I want to point out. When you read it closely, you see that there is an unusual emphasis on the ability to see. Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty? When was it that we saw you a stranger or naked or in prison? When was it we saw your need and we took care of you? There's an extraordinary emphasis on the eyes, on being able to see. That is to say, the limit of our judgment is based on the limit of our ability to see the need. But at no time in history have we had a greater capacity to see and understand the root causes of needs around us. We have the technology to know the needs of people and to implement strategies to meet those needs like never before. We have satellites scanning the earth looking for weapons and terrorists, and they fail to interpret the obvious. By far, the greatest weapon of terror on earth is persistent, grinding, humiliating hunger and thirst and sickness and limited educational opportunities in a world of plenty. There's no greater terrorism on earth than the terror of watching your child die of hunger. That kind of terrorism is the fertile seedbed for the other kind of terrorism that breeds the evil of suicide bombers and those who decapitate innocent people. It's clear that the long-term solution to terrorism is an international war on poverty and disease and despair and hopelessness. I suppose there's not a soul here who does not respect and admire the incredible bravery and sacrifice of those in the military. There's not a soul here who's not prayed for those in the military today. But when Judgment Day comes, as this parable promises, and nations are brought before the judgment seat of God, the judgment will not be based on the might of a nation's military force or the bravery of the men and women who make up the military. The ultimate judgment will be based on how we responded to the elementary human needs growing out of hunger and thirst and loneliness and despair found in ordinary people whom we can see. Then comes the surprising ending of this parable. When a nation treats people with this kind of gentle compassion, that nation is treating Christ with compassion. And when a nation withholds such help, it is withheld from Christ himself. On this Thanksgiving Sunday, when we think of national need, let us consider national judgment. Let us remember with genuine gratitude the sons and daughters of this nation who are serving in the military, sometimes in dangerous places, far from home. No one fails to be grateful for their sacrifice and for the sacrifices of their families, and we pray for them. And on this Thanksgiving Sunday, let us remember the critical criterion of judgment for any nation, just as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me.